that he earned about a dollar per word for everything that he wrote. But some British college students were not enamored by Kipling's writings. So they decided to facetiously write him a letter. And the letter said, "Please, send us one of your best words," and they included a dollar in it. Kipling wrote back to them in short order, and his response was one word: thanks. Thanks. It is one of the best words that you or I can use, isn't it? Honestly thanking a person for what they've done, or for what they're doing, or for what they promised to do, is good for both the person we thank and the person who does the thanking. Because the person that we thank feels recognized and appreciated. And for us, if we're the one giving the thanking, if we honestly thank someone, then we grow in godly compassion and joy because we see how our simple thanks, our honest thanks to another person, gives them joy. And so it gives us joy as well. The readings from Psalm 40 and Psalm 145 draw our minds to good reasons for godly people of all time to praise and to thank God. We may imagine these psalms being spoken loudly with great enthusiasm, or we may picture them being spoken quietly with great humility. But either way, they were spoken with great conviction about God's power and God's care for his creation. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5, reveals King David's experience with God. David lets us know that he had waited patiently for God to act upon his urgent prayers. You and I have problems with that, don't we? When we pray to God urgently, we want God to act urgently. We want him to act right now. Patient is not part of our personality, is it? It's certainly not something that comes naturally to us. But David prayed patiently. And you know from other readings of his Psalms that David was not necessarily a patient man. But God acted, and God acted mightily. One of the questions that you and I might ask is, what was David crying out to God because of his health? Or was it because of a tense military situation? Was he crying out to God because of a dire political situation, perhaps political infighting? Or was it because of some drama going on with his children? It could have been one, or it could have been more than one of these. But whatever it was, God lifted David completely out of his situation. God provided David with security. When you read that psalm and David talks about being set up on a rock, what David is talking about is God's protection. David's new song that he speaks of was a celebration of God saving him in this event. What it really means is that David had one more good new reason to sing praise and thanks to God. And so each time that David prayed out to God, cried out to him in urgent prayer for help, and God took care of his situation, David had yet another new song to sing praise of God to. And you and I have the same thing. Every new event, every new situation in which we feel great burden, great fear, great concern, and God speaks to our need, we have just one more really good reason to sing one more new song of praise to God. As David looked back, he remembered that God had performed many supernatural acts of deliverance for his people Israel. There was a litany of things that God had done that David and all of his people had heard from generation to generation. They had a rich, long history with God. And as David looked forward, he realized that God's plans for his people are so many, so full, so rich, that they are beyond counting. That is how great our God is. He's not a God of the past only, and not a God of the present only, but He's a God of the future as well. He is truly an eternal God. Psalm 145 reveals David's humility and his joy as he considers God's incomparable greatness. He commits to daily praise of God as his king. In verses 8 through 20, David praises God's character, his kingdom, his mercy, and his righteousness. And if you look at this closely, you realize that David cannot contain himself. And he wants everyone within his hearing, everyone within the reading of this psalm, to recognize God's greatness. And so he says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give from them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made." Do you hear that echo that just keeps coming from David? This is ever true. This characterizes God. And so he says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy." As you think about what David has written in these verses, in this psalm, consider this. A person who says such things thinks deeply and often about God. Through long and close experience with God, they observe his superior character. They see and recognize that he is the ultimate source of every good thing, and he alone. They see his compassion on humanity as a whole, but also on every individual. So in every way, they see that God is thankworthy, and so they must thank God. Before David became king of Israel, the Israelites had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. They thought of it as some kind of good luck charm, some kind of talisman, something that contained the power of God in some kind of mysterious, magical way. And they thought if they carried this Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, they were sure to win. But that was not what the Ark of the Covenant was about. And they lost. They lost to their enemies, the Philistines. And the Philistines captured that Ark of the Covenant. Well, as the story progresses, we find that that didn't work out too well for the Philistines. And in time, the Israelites gained back possession of that Ark of the Covenant. But it was not in some centralized place. It was not in a place where they were able to really give it the honor and glory that something so honorable deserved. So when David became king of all Israel, he designed a celebration with great singing and great music and great, we would call it folderol, a great amount of celebration in every form to give honor to God and to this Ark of the Triumph, of the Covenant. And they brought it in triumphal procession. They used about 1,000 people to bring it in into the city of Jerusalem, which is then the capital of Israel. As the ark was put into its place, David presented a psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God. And we find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 8 and on through verse 36. It says, as David speaks now, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy is in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. This ark or box contained the covenant which God had made with Israel. It assured Israel of God's continuing presence and blessings in their lives, just as God had promised. Israel's God was Jehovah God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the only true God. He was above all things, and yet God, Jehovah God, was compassionate toward people. People, the only piece of God's creation made in his image. So King David and Israel with him thanked and honored and worshiped God. They gloried and rejoiced in him because of his wonderful acts to save them and to sustain them. They needed to remember God's creation, his wonders, his miracles, and his judgments. This would humble them, and this would give them ample reason to thank God for taking care of them. But this isn't always the way I think. This isn't always true of me and my prayers. Israel needed to remember God's endless faithfulness to his covenant people, even when his people were not faithful to him. They need to remember that God continues to fulfill his promises to his people. They needed to remember how God had saved them time after time, which neither they nor any other power could do. But I don't always remember that. Because of God's power to do these things, his people should declare his glory, and they should tell everyone they can about his actions. He should be feared and glorified as creator and honored for his splendor, his majesty, and his strength. He should be recognized for the stability that he's given to this world. So he is due sacrifice and worship because of his holiness. But I don't always do that. God's reign over the world must be acknowledged by God's people. And they should rejoice over his coming judgment, because God's judgment is righteous judgment. It's fair. It's true. They should give thanks that God alone is good and that his love alone endures forever. They should glorify God who is eternal. David's enthusiastic glorification of God is really an overflow of his heart. God's wondrous and caring actions, even in a far and distant past, have affected our lives and our hopes. The God of Israel has not changed in any way. From the time we're first introduced to him in the very first verse of the Bible to the very end and on into our times, to the end of time as we know it. God is the God of everyone who loves and obeys him. And so every reason Israel had for thanking God is true of us. Amen? If by our baptism into Christ we are God's people today, then we can say with those ancient Israelites that we read about there in 1 Chronicles, and I ask you to join me in this, amen and praise the Lord. But I don't always do that, do you? English writer John Oxenham wrote, "For all things beautiful and good and true, for things that seem not good yet turn to good, for all the sweet compulsions of thy will that chased and tried and wrought us to thy shape, for things unnumbered that we take of right and value first when first they are withheld, for light and air, sweet sense of sound and smell, for ears to hear the heavenly harmonies, for eyes to see the unseen in the seen, for vision of the worker in the work, for hearts that apprehend thee everywhere, we thank thee, Lord." It's a good prayer. Even though the words are archaic, the thoughts are ever true. Thank God that what David says of God in Psalm 145 and verses 17 through 20 will always be true of our God when he says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Do you often thank God for his loving, powerful actions? I have to admit that I don't, and that's shame on me. Shame on me that I don't spend enough time thinking and looking about to see, to recognize, to have some sense of the abundant and numberless things that God brings about to our blessing in ways that are often so very obvious and ways that we will never in this life ever be able to understand or enumerate. Do you call on God in truth, in humility, in honesty, in humility? Do you entrust yourself wholly to God? Because this God is so faithful and so thankworthy and so praiseworthy. Are you saved from your sins by God? Because that's what He offers now and forever. If we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.